People who don't touch live electrical wires while standing in water. People who don't expect the Lions or Bears to ever make the playoffs. Maybe that was too soon, I don't know. People who don't try to kiss cobras. People who don't play Russian roulette. People who use Macs instead of PCs. No, maybe, I don't know. People who don't try to hug grizzly bears. People who don't eat Pepper X. Now on that one, I have to say, you may say, what is Pepper X? Pepper X is actually the hottest, as of September 2017, the hottest pepper known to man. This is just an interesting study that I got into. I know Dave Tanner loves peppers. I hate anything that has any spice in it at all. But Pepper X, interesting side note on this. Peppers are ranked on something called the Scoville scale. And a typical jalapeno pepper is about 10,000 Scovilles or so. A Pepper X pepper is 3.18 million Scovilles. So people who don't eat Pepper X. You say, okay, what's the theme out of all of that? The theme out of all of that is this. They're sensible people. Don't do that. People in their right mind, coherent, aware, familiar with life, familiar with consequences, don't do those things. Normal people don't kiss cobras. Normal people don't say, I want to go hug a grizzly bear. Normal people don't say, let me eat Pepper X, 3.18 million Scovilles of heat. That's what normal, sensible, rational people do. That's how they function. And so as we look at this morning, it's very similar to what Paul is going to be addressing as he lays out this foundation for us in verses 1 through 5, and then he lays out the addition of that and the building on that in verses 6 through 13, and then he drives us to verses 14 through 22. As Paul is communicating to us, he's telling us this. This is the theme that he's going to be working towards, and it's this. Sensible people are not idolatrous. And we could continue the same theme throughout this entire thing. Okay, people who don't kiss cobras, people who don't hug grizzly bears, people who don't eat Pepper X, people who don't stand in water and touch electrical wires, those are sensible people. And Paul would say, I've got one to add to your list. Sensible people aren't idolatrous. Sensible people are not idolatrous. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as Paul is unfolding this text for us as he's saying, why is he talking about this? Verse 1, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So here is Paul's first introductory statements, verses 1 through 5 of this bigger dialogue that he's having. Verses 1 through 5, Paul is making this argument in this introductory thought, and it's this. Religiosity, being a religious person, which in its own right is actually idolatry, because you aren't fully committed to Christ, does not guarantee approval from God. Religiosity, being a religious person, does not guarantee approval from God. As you look at these people in verses 1 through 5, he's talking about they were all doing the same thing. They were all baptized into Moses. They were all eating the same spiritual food. They were all drinking the same spiritual drink. They were all going through the spiritual aspect of these motions, if you will. And then he says in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, that's an important phrase, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Maybe easy for us to say, well, man, that sounds a little harsh. I mean, they were going through all the motions. They were doing everything they were supposed to be doing. They were following all the rules, if you will, and yet God was not pleased with them. It reminds us of the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, which says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Paul is addressing those people who are religious people, those people who are going through the motions, those people who are saying, let me check all the spiritual boxes, but I have no relationship with God. Verse 5 indicates to us that most of them, God was not pleased with. See, there's lots of people who are simply going along with the crowd. They're going along with the status quo of evangelicalism. They're going along with the status quo of being a religious person. And yet there's no heartfelt relationship with God. There's no heart relationship that wants to love him more and know him more. I'm convinced that probably even within our own midst, even within those people who say Whitneyville is my church, that it's very possible that there are people who are just simply religious people going through the motions week after week after week after week. And it's very possible that God would say the same thing about them that he says here in verse 5 about the children of Israel. You see, people who are religious are like people who nibble on items at the grocery store without ever buying the product. Ever see people walking around the grocery store? I won't tell you, but that's one of my pet peeves. It just annoys me for some reason to see people eating the food in the grocery store before they paid for it. I don't know if I'm a purist or if I'm just looking out for the grocery store, but to see people walking through the store and just picking out items and eating. I was in the store the other day and a lady was standing by the grapes, just picking them out and eating them and going on her way. And that's a religious person. They like to nibble on the product, but they don't want to purchase it. Religious people are nibbling on a product, but they don't want to commit to it. And this is exactly what Paul is addressing in verses 1 through 5. He's saying, like our fathers, like all these before us and the children of Israel, they were all going through the same thing. They were all part of the same process. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, God was not pleased. That is a significant commentary in verse 5. With most of them, God was not pleased. You say, well, why was God not pleased? I mean, maybe some of you have this idea that God, you know, well, it makes sense because God's just kind of an angry God and he's probably looking out how to beat people upside the head. So that makes perfect sense why God wasn't pleased with him, because I think God is a naturally angry person who's just out to get us. Well, that's not who God is. Why was God not pleased with them? Well, this is now the second thought that Paul is introducing in verses 6 through 13. He says this in verse 6. Now these things took place. What things? The things that he's talking about from verses 1 through 5. These things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. So Paul says, listen, people, Corinth, Whitneyville, as we look at these relationships that the Israelites had with God, they were examples to us of what not to do, that we may not desire evil as they did. Say, well, what did they do? What was so bad? What was so evil that they did? Well, verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Let that sink in for a second. 23,000 people gone in a single day. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyers. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So Paul says, okay, I want you to be mindful of this. Let's put this all into perspective. You had a bunch of people, the children of Israel, they were all baptized under the same cloud and followed the same thing. They all did all the same thing. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They all went through the same process, and yet God was not pleased with most of them. Why? Because most of them were actually evil people who cared nothing about God. So there are people who go through church. There are people who go through all the religiosity of life, and all their thought is to say, I want to go through the motions, and they have no heart's desire for God. And Paul says, what were they doing that was so evil? Well, he says they were idolatrous. They worshiped their flesh. They worshiped themselves. They worshiped whatever it is they wanted. They worshiped everything other than God. And he says here, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. That word rose up to play has a sexual connotation to it. In other words, they came and they ate and they went through all the motions and then they went out and did however they wanted to. So he says they will They are adulterous. You see, pride, that second introductory thought there, pride will blind you to the reality that religion does not guarantee approval from God. They were idolatrous. What else does Paul say about them? He says they were sexually immoral. This references Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. What happened? Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. So they say, man, God takes this stuff seriously. God is concerned with how we live our lives. God is concerned with our consistency and being genuine in our relationship with him. Absolutely right. That's the message that Paul is trying to communicate to us. Then he says they were putting Christ to the test. They were putting him to the test to see, well, is God going to judge us? What is God going to do? Is God okay with this? How much can we get by with? It's much like our children do, right, as parents. Is this disobedience? How about this? Is this disobedience? How about that? God, are you going to judge me for this? Am I going to get punished for that? How far can I push him? How far can I test him? How far can I impose upon his long-suffering nature? That's what the children of Israel were doing. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, is going to make the connection into chapter 11 as he's talking about the Lord's table, that some of you are doing the exact same thing with the Lord's table. You're behaving just like that because you're putting to the test the Lord to say, can I live however I want to and come and partake of communion? And you're good with that, God. And Paul's going to make the argument that you're actually doing what the Israelites did. You're testing God. That's probably not something you want to do. So Paul says they were sexually immoral. They were putting Christ to the test. Then he says they were grumbling. I mean, we could probably understand idolatry. We could probably understand sexual immorality. We could probably understand putting Christ to the test. But number four, being grumbling, like that's in the list. That made the cut. Like, dude, don't do these things. Don't be idolatrous. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't test Christ. And don't grumble. Well, we like to grumble. We like to complain. We like to voice our opinion, especially in a day and age we live in. You can't restrict what I say. You can't tell me I don't have freedom of speech. You can't tell me what I can and cannot say. God has some different things to say about that. God is putting within this list, if you will, of sexual immorality, idolatry, and testing him, he's putting this aspect of grumbling. And so Paul says, you know what? This is what those people did. And this, he says, in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example. So Paul is arguing for the fact that as the children of Israel are living this out, as we see this played out in Numbers, as we see it played out in Exodus, as we see the children of Israel living out their relationship with God, Paul says, you know what? God did this as an example to them. What was the purpose of all this? So that other Israelites, other people around them, other nations would say, whoa. Like, do not mess with God. God takes our actions and our lives very seriously. So don't mess around with this. Paul says that was given as an example to others. But then he says, it's not just, that's not where it ended. What does he say? But they were written down for our instruction. What's the point of that? Paul says, okay, do we have a recording of those things in Scripture? Why do we open our Bible and look at Exodus or look at Numbers or look at all the relationship of the Israelites and go, huh, well, that was interesting. 23,000 people killed. That's some fascinating facts. And then we go about our life. Paul says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hey, wait a second. It happened to them for an example, but it happens to you for instruction. In other words, God is trying to say something to you. Church at Corinth, he's trying to say something to you. Church at Whitneyville, he's trying to say something to you. So what is he trying to say? Verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That verse is used a lot, but you have to understand the context. I think the context actually bears more significant weight to it than we often give it. We like to quote 1 Corinthians 10:12. Take heed lest you, if you think you stand, lest you fall. There's some serious weight that Paul has put on that verse as it's developed in this context. And so he says there, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, He will not allow you or let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's the context. Those two verses are often communicated to people in the moment of temptation, in the moment of standing firm, which is great. But the actual weight surrounding that context is really significant as Paul is laying out for us. This is why these verses are so important. Because God cares about how you live your life. So what's the entire point behind all of this? Paul has made two introductory comments, verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 13. In the first section, he has said this, that religion does not guarantee approval from God. And in verses 6 through 13, he says, pride blinds you to that reality. So now he's addressed all of these things, verses 1 through 13, to lead us to the imperative command of verse 14. Verse 14 is this, therefore, because you now know all of this information, because now you understand why things are written down and you have these instructions and you know how God is and how God functions and how God thinks, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the command. There has not been a command given up to this point in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13 has all been telling us the background of what's gone on and all the things that have taken place and some observations of, you know what, religion doesn't get you approval from God and pride is going to blind you to that fact. So Paul says, now that you know that information, what's the command? What are you supposed to do? Well, verse 14, flee idolatry because the Lord's table is a serious matter. You say, whoa, wait a second. Where did the Lord's table come into this? That's what Paul is leading us to. Verses 14 through 22, the entire point of this entire chapter is leading us into how serious of a matter this is. Because Paul is going to make the argument that there's going to be some people who say, well, you know what? Yeah, that's great. We got communion today. So I'll take the bread and I'll take the juice and thanks, God. Appreciate it. And go do my own thing. And Paul says, you know what? I really want to warn you, maybe don't do that. And if we sit there and say, well, thank you for the warning, Paul, but God is a gracious God. God is a long-suffering God. God is a patient God. God is a loving God. And Paul would say, you know what? Don't test God. Paul is making all of these introductory comments to bring us to this point. And he's saying this in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Verse 15 is an interesting verbiage that Paul is using. Why is he saying that? Paul is saying, okay, I'm going to give you the credit that you are a smart thinking group of people. And smart thinking people don't do that. That's kind of the heart of what Paul is trying to communicate to us. The word sensible here has the idea of understanding, which is gained from insight and wisdom. And one commentator, one definition puts it, having the ability to think. So what is Paul saying in verse 15? Church of Corinth, church at Whitneyville, I assume that you guys can think. I assume that you're sensible and I assume that you have the ability to reason clearly. And based upon that assumption, don't do this. So just like we talked about at the very beginning, sensible people don't kiss cobras. Sensible people don't stand in water and touch live wires. Sensible people don't hug grizzly bears. Sensible people don't do those things. That's the same argument that Paul's making. Sensible people aren't idolatrous. Why are sensible people not idolatrous? Because sensible people can read God's word and can understand who God is and say, you know what, that is not a smart move. That is not something that I want to be involved in. That's not something that I want to do. So he says in verse 15, I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. In case you're wondering, can you trust this? Is this true? Is this right? Now he brings us into the example of the Lord's table. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Paul's asking us these questions to say, wait a second, okay, let's think about this. We're all going to go and partake of the Lord's table. We're all going to do this. This is a serious matter. We're all partaking in and being a part of this. So the question that Paul asks is this: how serious is the Lord's table? Well, it's as serious as idolatry in verse 7. It's as serious as sexual immorality, as we see in verse 8. It's as serious as testing Christ, as we see in verse 9. And it's as serious as grumbling in verse 10. That's why Paul laid those things out in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, here's some really serious things. Idolatry, sexual immorality, testing Christ, and grumbling. Those are serious issues. That is like the Lord's table. A serious issue. A serious matter. So Paul is trying to take this analogy of things that we can look at and say, I don't want to do that. And Paul's saying, okay, that's the same level on which the Lord's table is. Why? Because it's all in a reflection of our relationship to God. Why is it serious? To say, why? I don't understand. Why is this so serious? Why is God making such a big deal about this? Well, Paul is arguing for that in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? What are we doing at the Lord's table? What are we actually trying to accomplish? We are sitting here and saying, you know what? This body, this bread that is representing, it's representing the body of Christ, and it's representing the fact that I'm willing to say I participate with it. I identify with it. I'm willing to be a part of that. And this juice that we hold up and we say, this represents the blood that was shed for us. I'm willing to identify with it. I'm willing to participate in it. Paul says, that's a pretty big statement that you're making. If I came down this morning and I said, you know what, I'm really kind of hungry. I popped the lid off the bread and I took a handful like I do M&Ms and I kind of pop them in my mouth. And I said, oh man, that really made me dry. I take a couple glasses of the juice. I just downed it. Some of you I know would be offended. You would say, I cannot believe Dave did that. And Paul is making the argument, okay, you think that way. If Dave did that, that would be super offensive to you. And Paul says, that is nowhere compared to what you are actually doing in your relationship with God. See, how are we doing this? How are we engaging in such vile activity? I came to be encouraged, not to be chastised. Well, Paul is making this argument unfold for us. As he communicates here, he says, what's the point? Well, let's continue on in verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? I love when Paul asks these kind of questions, because you're like, okay, well, thank you. You're having a dialogue with yourself. Paul says, what is the point? What am I implying? Because you can read through verses 1 through 18 and say, okay, Paul, like, did you just have a bad day when you wrote this and you were kind of cranky and don't be sexually immoral, don't be idolatrous, don't test Christ, and don't grumble? Like, Paul kind of woke up on the wrong side of the bed today. He is a little irritated. No. Paul now comes to verse 19 and say, okay, why am I saying all this? What is the point of this entire process? In verse 19, he says, what do I imply then? Am I implying that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Paul says, no, I'm not interested in that. That's not part of my argument. That's not part of the equation. That's not part of what I'm trying to say. Verse 20, no, I imply. So he asks the question. This is a beautiful passage when you're thinking about how to understand it, because Paul is asking a question and then he's answering the question. He keeps you on track. Verse 20, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not just to God. I don't want you to be participants with the demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You say, wait a second. This is really confusing. How in the world are we partaking of the table of demons? I mean, I came to have communion and to sing some songs and to have a nice service. And now we're talking about demons and the table and the what? Sexual immorality and idolatry. And what is Paul trying to drive at? Paul is saying this: when you identify with somebody, When you identify with some person or some event or something, you're identifying as you're all in on that thing. It's like me in marriage. If I got up and I was getting married, which August 1st, 1998, we did, and I said, you know what, to thee, Kimberly, and thee, and maybe some other people I cling. Probably she would say, wait, what? Like, it's to me alone. Well, you know, you're nice and you're fine, but I'd like to keep some options open. I mean, and you go to work, and so what am I supposed to do when you're at work? I mean, I gotta have somebody else to spend time with and bide my time with. So you know what? It's to thee, but not to thee alone. It's to thee and to a few other people. They'll be great people and you'll probably like them. You'll probably be good with it, but let's just be okay with that. The whole point of the marriage ceremony is to say, I'm forsaking all others and clinging only to you. And Paul is arguing here that when we live our lives as believers and we represent that by the Lord's table, we're saying we're all in with God. You say, how do we demonstrate the table of the demons? It's because when we go out of this place and we live our life however we want to and we act however we want to and we do whatever we want to and Monday through Saturday, we live our lives however we please. But oh, on Sunday, oh, well, amen. Praise God. We're here. We love God. We love Jesus. That's great. I can't wait to get out of here because I've got some other things I want to do, right? I mean, if I came to Kimberly and said, this is great, I'm really having a good time with you for this hour, but I've got a few other women that I'd like to go spend some time with. That's probably not going to go well. It doesn't go well with God. That's the whole point. As Paul is unfolding this, he's saying, wait a second. You can't do that. You can't live your life however you want to 7 days a week and come in here for an hour and say, oh, yeah, great. The bread and the juice, good. We got it. Love you, God. You're great. That's awesome. Let's sing There Is a Redeemer and go home. Paul's saying, dude, you're all in. You've got to be all in. This represents that you're all in. This says, I'm all in on Christ and I'm all out on anything that is not of Christ. And Paul says, remember what I said? Sensible people are not idolatrous. Smart people, people who can think, people who can process. Those kind of people don't do those things. So the implication is clear. Paul says, an implication by what he's saying here, Paul is saying this. If you come and you participate in the Lord's table and you say, oh yeah, I'm all in on Christ, but you're really not. You're a fool. Because the opposite of a sensible person is a fool. I mean, we could reword all those things and we could say, a fool tries to kiss cobras. A fool stands in water and touches live electrical wires. A fool is somebody who does these things. That's what Paul is implying. You're foolish. If you're going to live your life and say, I'm all in on Christ, and then say, well, I'm not there at church, and I'm not with my Christian friends, and I'm not around those people, so I'm going to do whatever it is I want to do. So Paul now concludes in verses 21 and 22. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And then he asks us two questions, which these are not given to us as questions that should make us really think that hard. In the context, Paul is going to make these two statements of these questions and say, you should get this. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? No. Sensible people don't try to provoke the Lord to jealousy. Then he says, are we stronger than he is? The answer to the first question is this. There were some people who obviously said, well, you know, we could kind of mess around with God's jealousy. I mean, really, how jealous is God? I mean, God is gracious, God is loving, God is faithful, God is all those wonderful things. And yeah, I get that God is holy and just and righteous, and I get that he's jealous. But how about if we find out where that jealousy is? It's like with children. Don't do this. Is that doing this? How about that? Is that doing this? How about that? Is that doing this? That's exactly what people of Corinth were doing. Paul says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And clearly there were some people who were saying, well, yeah, you know what? I'm good kind of seeing how far I can go with God. Oh, stink. That was a little too much right there. That's how people function in their life. And so Paul says, are we stronger than he is? In other words, now the follow-up question to this is this. Are you stronger than God? No, you're not stronger than God. No, you're never going to be able to tolerate or handle his jealous wrath that he's going to pour out from you. And in case you forgot, verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10 reminds us, remember, they were put for the examples of the Israelites, but they were written down for our instructions. So next time you're reading through Numbers and you say, I don't understand why all of this is in here, it's 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul is saying, dude, this is for you to pay attention. God struck down 23,000 people in one day. Because they were sexually immoral. Paul said, I wouldn't mess with that. I don't think I would mess around and test God. I don't think I would be idolatrous. I don't think I would put God to the test. I don't think I would grumble. I don't think I would do this. And now we come to the Lord's table and Paul would say, okay, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. What did we just learn? Don't mess with God. And now we go into the Lord's table, and Paul would say, dude, don't mess with God. I believe in American Christianity, there are a lot of people who this is addressed specifically to. Their whole relationship with God is, oh, yeah, that's cool, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Yeah, I can probably make that work. God, oh, yeah, I'm all in. Great, give me the juice and give me the bread. God, you're awesome. That's wonderful. That's great. Let's get out of here. And we go live our lives however we want to the rest of the week. And Paul says, you know what? Sensible people don't do that. I mean, if you had a coworker at work that said, you know, I have a pet cobra and I like to give him a kiss every night, you would probably say, oh, okay, that's okay. And you say, don't worry about it. I mean, I've done that the last year. I've kissed that cobra every night for the last year. It's great. Nothing's going to happen. And then someday that coworker doesn't show up. And you find out he got killed by the cobra. What would you say? Like, we warned you and we told you and that didn't make any sense. And why did you do that? And yet there are Christians who come to the Lord's table and say, that's cool. I can do that and the world. God's going to be okay with that. Paul says he's really not okay with that. He's really not good with that. Are you smart to provoke God to jealousy? Paul says, no, that's not smart. Are you smart to think that you are stronger than God is? Paul says, yeah, that's not smart either. Sensible people are not idolatrous. The idolatry that Paul is pointing to is this. It's idolatry if I say I'm all in with Christ, and yet I'm really not. It's idolatrous to say I'm all in with Christ, and then I want to live my life however I want to. It's idolatrous to say, have thine own way, except in these areas. It's idolatrous to say, I am yours, Lord, and send me wherever you want to send me, Lord, and do with whatever you want to do with me, except for this particular area. It's idolatrous to not be all in with God. Because God is a jealous God who says, it's all about me. And he is the only one who has the right to say that. And as people of Corinth, Paul is addressing them to say, look at the example that we have in the Old Testament. And at people at Whitneyville, Paul would say the same thing through divine inspiration. Think about this. It is not smart for you to do that. There are people who have come through the doors of Whitneyville Bible Church who have thought it was okay and God would be cool with that. And it's not. And Paul says, sensible people don't do that. Sensible people say, I'm all in on Christ. Sensible people say, it is all about Christ alone. We sang that this morning, Christ alone, cornerstone, the foundation and the bedrock upon which I plant my entire life. And we try to live two different lives, and Paul says, that's not wise, that's not smart, that's not what God desires. Don't be idolatrous people. So as we think about communion this morning and the Lord's table, as we think about the ramifications of what we're doing when we say we take the bread and we say, this is the body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we take the juice and we say, this is the blood of Jesus Christ which was shed for us. This do in remembrance of him. What does Paul say in chapter 11? We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're saying, yes, I'm all in on this. I identify with this. I'm good with this. And my life is his because of what he's done for me. But don't march out of here and say, yeah, that was cool. We did that on Sunday morning. Now I'm living my life the rest of the way I want to live my life. because that's what foolish people do. So I pray this morning that we are sensible people, that we are wise, that we listen and we heed to what God's word has to say. Let's pray, and I'll have the men prepare for the Lord's table this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, help us as individual believers to not just be going through the motions. Father, I pray that if there is someone here today who is simply religious, who is not engaged in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that today, by your Spirit, you would prick them and convict them of their need of you. Father, I pray that for those of us who are believers, as we struggle with the temptations and we struggle with the challenges that exist in our life, that we say, you know what? I need to stand firm in Christ, knowing that there is no temptation that has taken me that I cannot get victory over, that God will not help me have an escape for, that God will not get me through, and I will trust in Him for that victory. Father, as we live our lives, there are so many temptations, so many things that draw us away, so many things that are out there that make us or force us to share the glory with you. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to say, I'm all in with Christ. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, my life is His, and whatever He wants, I am His. Father, may we be a church, may we be individuals who are faithful in our relationship, not idolatrous in our relationship. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.